Our first scripture lesson today is from the book of Acts, chapter 7, 55 through 60. This is perhaps a familiar story to you, and as we encourage you always to listen, especially to familiar passages, listen with new ears, listening for things that perhaps you haven't heard before. But filled with the Holy Spirit, he, that is Stephen, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he said this, he died. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Thank you, Rosemary and Betty. That was beautiful. Thank you. Our second scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of John, as was the first reading from Acts. This is a very familiar passage to many of us. From the 14th chapter of John, the first 14 verses. Its familiarity is probably connected to a funeral or memorial service, because that's where this passage usually gets read. But occasionally it shows up in our common lectionary, as it does today. This is a passage that the setting is the night before Jesus was crucified, as he and his disciples are having the Passover meal together. And Jesus speaks to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. For the word in creation, for the word in Scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. The three of us were hiking at Ghost Ranch, New Mexico. We had set out about 9 a.m. with plenty of food and water, headed to the top of Mesa Montosa. Now, those of you who are familiar with Ghost Ranch or not, Mesa Montosa is a very high mesa that sits above the valley that overlooks Ghost Ranch, New Mexico. And we had reached that mesa by a very steep and craggy path that goes up from the valley where Ghost Ranch is. And so we had finally reached the top, and the two friends that I was hiking with had been up there before, and they knew that if we walked along that mesa long enough, we would eventually come to a dry creek bed, which would take us back down into the canyon known as Box Canyon. So we expected to be back to Ghost Ranch, somewhere around 1 p.m. taking this hike. So we had taken a lunch with us to enjoy along the way. Well, we took the creek bed, and we stopped to have lunch at a dry pool. It was very cool there. There were lots of trees, and we stopped and had our lunch at this dry pool because we had already descended several hundred feet down the creek bed, and we knew we were getting close to the canyon. Well, we drank our water, most of it, ate our lunch, and headed down the creek bed a little further. And the canyon walls were getting higher. And suddenly we came to a drop-off. We had walked down the wrong creek bed. It dropped straight down about 50 feet. The walls were straight up about 50 feet, and the only way out of there was to go back. And we already had no water or very little water left, so we decided to conserve our water and head back up. But somehow we got turned around, and the next thing you know, we were lost. We did not know our way out. And we were looking at the hot, blazing sun with very little water. And to top it off, one of my colleagues slipped on a rock and scraped his knee very badly. We are lost. We, meaning you and me, the people in our communities, the people in our states, the people in our country, the people in the world, right now, in this time and this place, in the history of our planet and in the history of humanity, we have lost our way. We are confused. We are disoriented. We are anxious. We are tired. We are afraid. And please don't let all of this action that's going around us deceive us. All of this talk about opening up and getting back to normal. Please do not be gaslighted by all of this talk. We are still in the middle of a global, national, local crisis. as the numbers of people with coronavirus still go up, as the numbers of deaths still go up, we are being told it's okay. You can begin to go back to your normal activities. Well, perhaps one of the reasons that we're being told it's okay is because the people telling us it's okay are not the people who are really being affected by what's going on. We're being told that the large number of deaths and cases of the virus in our country today are in people of color. Lower socioeconomic classes, the people who are working in the meat packing plants and the poultry processing plants and are being told to go back to work. Let's get back to normal. Let's open up. Please do not be deceived. We are discovering that much of what we have trusted and experienced to be true is coming apart. Our healthcare systems, our education systems, our economic systems, we are hanging together by threads of hope. Our system of justice is in shambles, as we do not know who to trust anymore. We are lost. Let me share a poem with you. There was a time when men were kind, when their voices were soft and their words inviting. There was a time when love was blind and the world was a song and the song was exciting. There was a time, and then it all went wrong. I dreamed a dream in times gone by when hope was high and life worth living. I dreamed that love would never die. I dreamed that God would be forgiving. Then I was young and unafraid, and dreams were made and used and wasted. There was no ransom to be paid. No song unsung, no wine untasted. But the tigers come at night with their voices soft as thunder as they tear your hope apart and they turn your dream to shame. He slept a summer by my side. He filled my days with endless wonder. He took my childhood in his stride. But he was gone when autumn came. And I still dream he'll come to me, that we'll live the years together. But there are dreams that cannot be, and there are storms we cannot weather. I had a dream that my life would be so much different from this hell I'm living. So different now from what it seemed. Now life has killed the dream I dreamed. I want to suggest to us this morning that this is the way the disciples were feeling on that night having supper with Jesus. This was what they were feeling deep in their souls. They were lost. Their dream had been shattered. It had been broken. The traditional reading of this passage is a simple one. The traditional reading of this passage goes something like this. Jesus is telling his disciples that he will go to heaven to get it ready for us. And if we believe the right things about Jesus, i.e., Christianity is the only true religion, then we will go to heaven and be with Jesus. That's a traditional reading of this passage, and it's why it's mostly read at funeral services and memorial services. But I want to offer to us an alternate reading of this passage this morning. First of all, I want to be so bold as to apologize for our scriptures this morning. As we read this passage on Mother's Day, and the passage continually talks about the Father, the Father, the Father. What Jesus is using is the language that's common to his time. He called God Father. He called God Abba. But what Jesus was really referring to is God, the divine. And I would like to offer just some alternative readings of this. First of all, that passage, it says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Oh, do not let your heart be troubled. A lot of us have thought that meant just don't be sad. But what it really means is don't be anxious. Don't be disturbed. Don't be agitated. And the heart is not a sentimental thing, but is the center and the seat of our existence. So in a way, he is saying, do not let the center and seat of your soul be anxious and disturbed. Have confidence and trust in the divine. Have confidence and trust also in me. To believe in God, to believe in Jesus, is not an intellectual assent. It is to have confidence and trust in the divine, the ultimate reality of existence, the way of creation itself. The divine permeates and is all that is. We cannot personify it, even though we need to with our language. The divine, the ultimate reality, have confidence in it. This way of creation. And Jesus tells his disciples that night that I have shown you this ultimate reality in my teaching and in my life. I have shown you this oneness with creation, this fullness of existence. I have shown you this way of understanding and living and experiencing God. And Thomas comes up with a question. I want to suggest to us this morning that Thomas is one of the characters in this story who is often presented to us as, oh, the curious, questioning, doubting Thomas. I think a closer reading of this text shows us that Thomas is perhaps the most anxious of all, because he's the one who's always asking the questions. He is the one who is the most troubled. And Jesus says, I've shown you the way. And Thomas, who is probably not this confident questioner we've portrayed him to be, says, how do we know the way? And Jesus, I can imagine, looks at Thomas with a sigh of maybe even disappointment. Thomas, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And you can't get to this ultimate reality of the divine without following the way and the truth and the life that is embodied in what I have taught you and what I have shown you. There is exasperation in his voice. And then Philip comes in and says, but show us this divine. Show us this Father. Show us this God. Show us and we'll believe you. And this is when Jesus really shows his exasperation. And he says, Philip, have I been with you all this time? And you still don't know? Haven't you been listening? Haven't you been paying attention? If you had known, if you had understood, if you had grasped my teaching and way of living, you would know the divine. And even if you don't know it that deeply, at least you would know it through the works. Just look around you. Look at this magnificent creation. Look at humanity itself. The evidence is all around us. The disciples themselves just cannot grasp what Jesus is trying to tell them, and we are right there with Thomas and Philip. For 2,000 years, we've been asking these two questions. We've been asking, how do we know the way? We've been asking, show us the divine. And for 2,000 years, Jesus has been giving us the same response. Haven't you been listening? Haven't you been paying attention? I've been showing you all along. I've been showing you that the ultimate reality is the divine that is in and through each and every one of us and all creation, that we are connected, that we are one, that we are interdependent. And if you would just listen, you could do things even greater than I have done. What a promise. You could ask for things and receive them. But this is not a simple asking. Asking is a desiring, a craving, a need. It is not a want. And he says, and if you ask it in my name, and this doesn't mean to just say the name of Jesus at the end of every prayer. What a childish understanding of that. What it means, and I will give you what the Greek word for name really means as it comes from Strong's Concordance. Name is used for everything which the name covers, everything the thought or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name, i.e., for one's rank, authority, interests, pleasures, command, excellences, deeds, and so forth. It means when you do something in the name of Jesus, you are encompassing the very presence. And when we approach it that way, the things that we desire and the things that we crave will come to us. But it won't be a simple want that we are asking. We are today in this world Thomas and Philip, troubled, anxious, uncertain, saying, "What is the way? Show us the divine." And Jesus tells us, "I am the way." The way is the path toward ultimate reality. Understanding that God is not a singularity that we can put a name on and separate from creation itself. The truth is that we are one with all of creation, and that oneness brings life to us in its fullness, a life of safety, a life of peace, and a life of justice for all. And that is an alternative understanding of this passage. It's existential. It's real. It's here. It's now. We are looking for the way forward. And I think the way has been shown to us. A way of truth. A way of justice. A way of compassion. A way of life. Amen. Before hearing our charge this morning, I want to share with our congregation something that most of you already know. It's with sadness that we announce the death of one of our own, Joanne Burroughs, who passed away on May the 6th. We already miss Joan greatly, and we remember her son and daughter, John and Melinda, in our prayers. And I would recommend to you that there is contact information for the family, both in the bulletin that's on our website as well as in our weekly email that was sent out last week, if you would like to contact them. Our other scripture reading this morning was from Acts, and it was the story of the stoning of Stephen. A painful and real reminder to all of us from our scriptures of the risk of following Jesus. That when we follow Jesus, when we follow the way and the truth and the life, it is always counter to our dominant culture. So we need to keep this in mind as we are following Jesus, that we are counter to the dominant culture. My friends and I made our way out of that dry creek bed that day. The younger member of our group went ahead, and he went to the highest place we could see. And we got to a point where we had cell phone service. We didn't have much batteries in our cell phones. But he got to the highest point and he could see us way down below. And he talked us to the path that he had found that led us back home. And I would suggest that that is a metaphor for us today, that we need to rise above. We need to rise above the fear and the anxiety, and we need to see the complete picture. And when we do, we will find our way, we will find the truth, and we will get back home to life. It will be life in a different way, but we will find our way home if we follow the way and the truth. Amen.